John 2:23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did." And so if people would have been asked the question, "Do you know the Lord?" they would have said yes. They believed in his name. There's a very interesting statement next that we'll discuss today. It says, verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew it was in man." I want to read another translation of verses 23 through 25 here in the New Living Translation. In John 2:23, it says, "Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him." It says, but Jesus didn't trust them, because he knew human nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind was really like. New International Version, in verse 24, it says, "Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men." It's interesting that when people came and said, "I know the Lord, I believe in him," he didn't believe in them. The word "believed" in verse 23 and the word "commit" from the New King James Version in verse 24 are the same word. There's kind of a play on words here where it says they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. The word "pistuo," which means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. They had responded to him. They had believed in him, but did not commit themselves to him. And as a result, he did not commit themselves to him. In other words, they didn't really know Jesus, even though they said they did. At this time of the year, we appropriately examine ourselves to see whether we really know the Lord. Whether when we take Passover, we are taking it the way that he expects us to take Passover and requires of us. We need to examine ourselves to see if we really know Jesus Christ, and certainly, more importantly, does he know us? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27, there's a couple of scriptures that we read and absorb this time of year. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, we're just talking about Passover and taking of the bread and the wine and the washing of one another's feet as the New Testament symbols that he established. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, he says, "Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." It says, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In other words, do you really know Jesus Christ and God the Father? And does he know you? 2 Corinthians 13, another scripture that is similar that we look at this time of year and reflect upon as in a mirror. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith." Now, the people that were talked about in John, it says they believed. They felt they examined themselves. But he didn't commit themselves to them because they had not committed themselves to him. And then he says, "Test yourselves, and don't you realize that Christ is in you? He knows you. Unless, of course, you fail the test." And so we are to examine ourselves and see whether the Lord knows us and whether we know the Lord. What does it mean to really know God? And how can we know that he commits himself to us? Marlon, could you get the B key on your computer here?
that does not know.
They knew him, but they didn't know God. He expounds further on it in John chapter 8, verse 19. John 8, 19, they asked him, "Where is your father?" He said, "You do not know me or my father." Now earlier he had said, "Well, you know me." Well, they knew of him. Many even knew and believed that he did miracles and that he was sent from the Father. But he's saying, "You don't really know me." On that Passover evening, as he's setting them up to be able to continue the work that he gave them to do, he had a discussion with them, and he said something that they needed to be prepared for, that shows that people could know God but not know God. John chapter 16, verse 2, he says, "They will put you out of the synagogues, and yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service." People are actually doing things very sincerely, but very sincerely wrong. In the name of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. But just because you use it in His name and you think you're doing God a service does not mean that you really know Him or that He really knows you. In verse 3 of John 16, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me." They think they know God, but they don't know God. And that's fairly common today. Mark chapter 1 in verse 23, I won't turn over there at this point, but there was an unclean spirit in a man, and this spirit cried out and says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" And this unclean spirit, this demon, said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And even the demon knew who Jesus was. But did they know Him as we are expected to know Him? Did they do as they were supposed to do? Well, obviously they did not, demons. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Matthew 7 verse 22. So he's saying that it would be common for people to think that they believe in the Lord but don't really know who He is. And thus don't really believe in Him, and He hasn't committed themselves to Him. Matthew 7, 22, "On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord," not calling on a false god, they're calling His name, believing that He walked the earth and He was the Son of God. "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. And He will actually say to them, but I will reply, I never knew you. I didn't believe in you." Now, why would He do such a thing to someone who believes in Him, but He doesn't know them? He doesn't respond to them. We can answer that by looking further at Scripture. How can we know the Father and the Son? How can we know them, not just know of them, or have a knowledge, but really know them? Well, the fact is, I think we hopefully all understand here that there must be a calling for that to happen. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here it talks about knowing that you know, and knowing that God knows you. 1 John 5 and verse 18. It says, "We know," you can know, "we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Once you have really committed yourself to him, and the sacrifice of Christ has been applied to you, and those sins have been erased, then we can continue to come under his mercy and under his sacrifice. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Those that would really know him would be the few. Those that think they know him or that reject him are the many, according to Scripture. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come, and this is very important here in verse 20, and has given us an understanding that we may know him, him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. Thus, this is the true God and eternal life. He says we can know God because he's given us an understanding to be able to know God. Unless God gives a person that understanding to be able to know him, he doesn't know him. Those people that we talked about at the beginning, where he said they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. In other words, he had not committed himself to them to allow them to have the full knowledge and understanding of who Christ really is. And who God the Father really is. He's saying here, when he says that the Son has given us an understanding that we may know him, we recognize that it takes a miracle to really know God. It's not just something you can do with head knowledge. It's not something you can do with emotion. It's something that can only come from God. John chapter 6, verse 53. John 6, verse 53, here's an instance. Again, he's talking about the Passover, about really understanding what it means to partake of the bread and of the blood of Christ. And he's revealing here that he's the bread that comes from heaven, that he is the true sacrifice. He is the true Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 65. It's verse 53, rather. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Kind of a strange statement. I mean, really, if this were sprung on you for the first time, and this person were saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, would you not think that it was a strange statement? Now you look at this and you say, I understand. I understand that when I eat that unleavened bread and drink that bit of wine, that I'm partaking of his sacrifice and I'm having my sins forgiven. And it's something God has opened your mind to. But it says, verse 60, John 6, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard understanding, or a hard saying. Who can understand it? I don't know what you're talking about here. I don't get it. In verse 63, it says, Jesus said, but there are some of you who do not believe. Well, they were all there because they believed. The people, the crowd was there because he had provided the miracles of loaves and fishes, and they fed him, and he said, wow, this is a great miracle. Do it again. Bring us some more loaves and fishes. This is Christ. We believe. We do great miracles. But then he began to get into the real hard truth, and many did not understand. There be some of you who do not believe. And then it continues to say, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. I envision God and Christ having conversations.
about you.
And discussing. Okay, do we believe in this person? Is this person going to really respond? Can I open their mind and know that they will follow through and that they will commit themselves to me? That they will put me first and the kingdom of God and His righteousness first in their lives? And that this is that commitment, it is their life. Can we call this person? Can we open their mind? And when are we going to do it? I think it's probably a very interesting conversation that they have about who would believe and who wouldn't. In other words, who would follow through and who would just believe? And who they could commit to. Now, it's interesting that there are frankly some things in the Bible that don't fully make sense. If just looking at it from a logical point of view. You know, there are a lot of questions that I frankly am going to ask God when, God willing, I'm changed to spirit being and have those conversations with them and say, wow, this is great. I'm glad to be spirit being. And, you know, it doesn't make a lot of difference right now. But there are some things that I didn't really fully like get, but I just knew that this was it. And that I didn't have to have all of the little details answered because I knew the big picture. You gave me that understanding. And there are some things you just know. You know, maybe one example would be, and I know a lot of people have a proper understanding of creation, but you know, with creation, you say, well, okay, how did all this get here? Well, God created it, but how did He create it? You know, man believes in a big bang or whatever, that it all just happened. And you say, oh, how did that happen? How do you know there's a God? I know there is a God. You're here because you believe it. And a lot of people, it doesn't make sense to think you're nuts if you think that He created. But you know that God is a creator. You know that you know it because God has opened your mind to it. And if you don't know that you know it, it's possible you don't believe. John chapter 6 and verse 65. He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. So people can believe but can't come to him. And then God believe in them. God follow through with them, commits himself to them unless it comes from the Father. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were his disciples. They were his followers. They believed in him, but didn't believe in him. And God didn't believe in them. He didn't call them. He knew, as we read in verse 63 from the beginning, who would believe and who wouldn't, because he hadn't chosen to open their minds. Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In verse 69, he says, also, we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The rest believed and didn't know the Lord. These whom God chose to call and open their minds knew and believed and knew God. I just love the process, this miracle of the calling that God gives, and it manifests itself in different ways to different people, and it's exciting. I mean, you find I've got several baptisms coming up. You know, we got one baptism is kid raised in the church from the time came out of the womb, and through a process of time committed herself to God and had her mind open at a very early age. Another one had no association with the church at all, and then God began to work with that mind and open the mind, and there's an understanding. And it's just exciting to see when a mind gets open. You say, I couldn't understand that before. Why? Well, God hadn't chosen to open that mind at that time yet. We've got others who are raised or associated with the church to some degree and then leave. And then at whatever point God decides, that's it. That mind is open. Just talking to a young man this morning. Where God, a little bit later than 17 or 18 or 19, opened his mind and said, it's time. And they responded. I've got a baptism I'm doing in a couple of weeks in Albuquerque from a man who was raised in a foster home who had a lot of siblings but just had an awful life in one of those abusive type foster homes. And then he rebelled against that and went out, and he spent time in a lot of juvenile detention centers. And when he was past being a juvenile, he said he spent time in most of the prisons around the country. He's been in gangs. He's carried knives and knew how to use them. Basically just doing everything, drugs, alcohol. He said in Albuquerque, he's lived in nearly every bridge. He knows every homeless place there is to know around Albuquerque. And then God opened his mind. And he saw the truth. And he responded to that truth. And he could see the plan of God and understand what salvation is all about. When God opened his mind, it was that veil lifted. And he's in his 60s now. And it wasn't until his 60s God opened that mind. And when he did, it came on like that. He responded. He will have all of those sins washed away in that watery grave. And then he'll take Passover this year. You can go back to Timothy, who was raised in the church, and his grandmother knew the truth. His mother knew the truth, and he responded at a young age. You've got Paul, who killed Christians. He dragged them off and threw them in jail. Until God decided to open his mind. And when that veil was lifted and God said, I want you and here's an opportunity to respond, he knew God when he didn't know him before. And he was persecuting Christians in the name of Christ. Passover is about that calling. It's about that miracle. It's about that blessing that we have an opportunity to partake of. And know that God knows those that are his. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, again, on that Passover evening, after they had gone out, and Jesus is praying, and he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. That I've opened their minds. Remember, we read that some people believed in him, but he didn't commit to them. He said, there's a group that I have committed myself to. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They didn't just believe. They were in the process of believing and knowing. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And I've given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Not just believed, but believed, knew, were called to do a work, and that they would follow through, which they did. John chapter 17, verse 25, he continues praying on this Passover evening. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. In verse 26, he says, And I have declared them to your name, or to them your name. And I will declare it, that the love which you loved me with may be in them, and I in them. And he commits himself to those who commit themselves to him. That's why at baptism you are counseled and said, are you going to go all the way? Are you making this your life? You're not backing down. You're making this a covenant with God to do this until the very end, till the return of Christ, and then forever. And you say you do. Knowing God involves more than just believing. I think it's obvious you can believe but not believe. You can know but not know. Knowing God must involve the study and absorbing of His Word. Not just a reading of His Word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you've got to hear the Word of God. You've got to absorb the Word of God. Put it to work in your life. It's not just reading, but you exercise faith and you believe the Word. You follow through with it. We're discussing with the armor of God, the shield of faith. That real belief that you could win that battle. John chapter 8 and verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. The wages of sin is death. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. There must be that mutual commitment, Him to you and you to Him. Verse 30 of John 8, and He spoke these words, many believed Him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. You've got to abide in His Word. It has to be part and parcel of your every thought, your everyday life. When you go in, when you come out, when you rise up, when you lie down. You've got to abide in His Word. In verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth sets us free from so many things, from the anxieties of the world and what's going to happen and what happens after death. The truth really does set us free. Knowing God must involve doing God's will. It must involve doing God's will. You can't just hear. You have to follow through. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 3. It says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Now he who says, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, you can say you know God. You don't really know Him unless you understand the depth of what His commandments are and what they mean and how they apply in our relationship with God and our relationship with mankind. In verse 5, it says, but whosoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And he says, by this we know that we are in Him. Words that He knows you. He's responded to you. Verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You know, you find plain statements like this in the Scripture. And hopefully you're sitting here saying, it makes all kinds of sense. Absolutely. Yeah, right on. Got it. I know what you're talking about. And it's just, it's amazing in a way to look at the way some people view religion and God and what God wants of them. Now, you don't know God if you don't understand His commandments. Now, here's a quote from, again, you could go on just to generally the internet or books or whatever to find things. And here's one religious internet site. He talks about the gospel. He said the gospel is not behavior modification, becoming a better person, or learning to become more moral. You know, the good news that Jesus brought has nothing to do with your behavior, has nothing to do with you becoming more moral. The good news Jesus brought has nothing to do with becoming a better person, doesn't it? I'm not sure which book they're reading. He said it's not taking the life of Jesus as a model way to live or transforming or redeeming the secular realm. You know, the good news, what Jesus brought, has nothing to do with following Him and walking as He walked. And yet, we just read in 1 John, it says, by this we know we're in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also himself to walk as He walked. And yet people say it has nothing to do with imitating Jesus. The open mind, you know, where God, you know, you see this and you say, I don't understand this way of thinking. I do know and understand the way of thinking that says to walk as Jesus walked. Now the second error with the commandments, the first one is kind of like, well, they don't really matter anymore. He doesn't really mean what he says about, you know, keeping the Sabbath and idols and all kinds of stuff. The other way is thinking you know God because you keep the letter of the law. You know, the Pharisees were very good at that. They would look and say, well, here's the standard, and I exceed that standard because, you know, I won't walk but so many feet on the Sabbath day, or I won't, you know, eat this thing on the Sabbath because it's too heavy to lift, or, you know, whatever it might be. And they had these rules, and they thought they knew God because they would be keeping the letter of the law, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. I was talking to another person I'm counseling for baptism. He's an older man, and he said that I asked him if he had been baptized before. He says, yes. I said, well, what were the circumstances? He said, while I was in a church, and they said, come up and give your heart to the Lord. You know the Lord. You want to know the Lord. Come up and give your heart to the Lord. So he came with a few other people then and were baptized right there on the spot. Said, what did you believe? So I was told to give my heart to the Lord. What did you change? I didn't change anything. You know, this was his experience, and people teach that it's all you need. You know what the Scripture says. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So just calling on his name, and that's all. Just call on the name of the Lord, and that's all you need to be saved. It's not everyone that does that will come. He says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Do many mighty works in your name. Had all these things down, man. I went above and beyond. I was better than that publican over there, standing afar off just repenting. In verse 23, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because they didn't understand what the law was really about. You tithe mint, and it's coming, but with the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, understand love. So we can go to either extreme, either rejecting the law of God or thinking that we can earn our salvation through works of the law. It's neither one of those. Knowledge is not the same as knowing or being known of God. A lot of people feel, I've got this knowledge. And the more knowledge I get, I know more than you do. Is that what it's about? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Knowledge is not the same as knowing God or being known of God. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 out of the New Living Translation. It says, now regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols, and a lot of questions come up about the commandments. Okay, and you know, is this really keeping the commandments or is it not? And people are really concerned about obeying God, right? I mean, that's why we ask these questions. That's why we have some of these questions that get us divided and stuff. Now, regarding your question about food that's been offered to idols, he says, yes, we know that, in the Living Translation, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. He puts it in quotes here. Yeah, we know. Yeah, we got a lot of knowledge about the issue. He says, but while knowledge makes us feel important, and sometimes that's what it's about, is I feel important because I know more than you do. Or I know how to do it better than you do. And it becomes something about ourselves and how good we are and how much we know. And knowledge makes us feel important. He says, but it's love that strengthens the church. Why do we know what we know and do what we do with that knowledge? Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 8 says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. Verse 3 said, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So it said early on that people believed in Jesus, but he didn't believe in them. He didn't commit himself to them. Here it says, the person who loves God and really understands what the love of God is, then God recognizes, God commits himself to them. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, and I think it's New King James, says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know God, and God knows you. That love stands higher than knowledge. Now, we said early on, you have to have knowledge. You have to know the Word of God. You've got to absorb the Word of God. So knowledge is important, but how we handle that knowledge is more important. To know and understand God, we must know and practice love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. To know and understand God and for Him to know you, we must know and practice love. And this is a difficult one sometimes. Relationship problems. Isn't that kind of the number one problem we have? Relationship problems. It all gets down to, how are we going to react? How are we going to respond? How are we going to demonstrate that we know God's commandments? It's through using it with love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. How do you know if God knows you and you know God? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does he who does not love his brother. And that's why I think we go through some of the trials and the tests we go through. And a lot of it is about like things that don't matter that much. Except it gets down to mattering that much because we don't show proper love and respect to one another and to God. And we've got to learn that. And I think we God has given us a wonderful opportunity to learn it, if we just will. And that's up to us to respond. Are we learning these lessons? Verse 11, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 18, it says, "My little children, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You can say you know the Lord in word and in tongue. But really, knowing Him, it's when you understand this concept of love to God and love to neighbor in your heart and in your mind with all your soul and with all your might. Verse 19, "By this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." How do you know God? How do you know He knows you? You've got to internalize this concept. Verse 24, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Again, it's that gift of opening your mind and receiving God's Spirit to work with you before baptism and in you afterwards, and then practicing these things. You know, making mistakes, certainly. Sinning and having to repent on a continual basis, certainly. But 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21, "In this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." If we claim, "I've just got this relationship between me and God and the rest of it doesn't matter," not true. Our relationship with one another, our serving, giving, loving, forgiving, it counts with God. While we can know and be known of God, it's important to realize we can lose that status with Him. We can be called, we can know God, we can commit ourselves to Him, but then through backing off, can lose that status of knowing Him and He knowing us. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. About a year ago, a couple of years ago, they had an Ambassador College reunion in Big Sandy, Texas. For all of those who had been at the Ambassador College in Big Sandy, particularly back in the 60s and 70s. And I didn't get an opportunity to go, but a friend of mine had taken some video of that reunion. And when I was in Ambassador College, it's like, you know, the people who go to ABC now, you get to know one another very well. You build friendships, and I've built friendships as a teenager there that have lasted throughout the years. But it was interesting looking at the video of this reunion. It's like, who are all these old people? And they're people I'd gone to college with and as a teenager I had known, but I didn't know them anymore. For they had changed. Bunch of old folks. I needed name tags to recognize who some of these people were. And some of them, you know, that I had, you know, done good things or bad things with or whatever, you know, that I used to know them. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature not gods." Before you were called, before God opened that mind, you didn't really have the big picture. Verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, here's that. You believe in Him, He believes in you. You commit yourself to Him, He commits Himself to you. It says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? It can be that once you've been given that calling, you decide, not really that important anymore. And you go back like a dog to its vomit. And then God says, I don't recognize you anymore. Who are you? Matthew chapter 25, a very familiar parable, the 10 virgins. When you've got those who were waiting there for Christ, waiting there for the bridegroom, and they were all there for the same reason, and they all had slept to some degree. And then when it came time for him to return, verse 7, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Not enough light to show who you really are. And verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the virgins came also saying, the other ones came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. You know who we are. Those are the ones that used to keep the Sabbath, and we saved our tithes to go to the feast, and we loved one another, and we were faithful, and all this stuff. It's what I used to do a long time ago, remember? What I used to look like when I was a teenager. And then, verse 12, he says, but he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't want to be in a position where God says, I don't know you anymore. Of those that I went to Ambassador College with, and I still know them and recognize them right off, they're people that I've had a contact with over the years, and I still, even though they're changing and maturing, I know who they are because I've had contact with them and kept up that relationship. But when you lose that relationship, you don't really know who they are anymore. We have to keep that relationship up with God. We cannot back off. We can't go and say, I used to do this and that. I used to be better. I used to have the concept. We have to do it now. We can and should know the Lord. We can and should be known of Him. As we enter Passover season, let's remember and act upon these very important scriptures that we read earlier. It says, whosoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself and see if we know God and know that He knows us, and then eat of the bread and drink of that cup. And then 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, whether you really believe, and you are following through, and whether He believes in you. And He says, test yourselves. Don't you know and realize that Christ is in you? He knows you. Unless, of course, you fail the test. Do you know the Lord? Does the Lord know you?